Well, it's great to see everybody today. Thank you all for being here. And we're glad to have Sean with us. Sean is working back in North Dakota and driving out here. It's great to have you, Sean, with us. So, as you can see, I've chosen an interesting title today, the virtual reality. But I want to talk about going to heaven as the virtual reality that we're going to be thinking about. I'm hoping that title, though, would interest and capture the attention of a lot of younger people, because I'm sure all of you know when we say virtual reality what that is. Many of the older maybe don't, but it is some of the new technology with video games where it allows you playing the game to interact with characters that maybe appear on your screen, or they have some of the new wraparound glasses that you can see the video screen in front of you, and the characters appear, they come in and out, and they are part of your reality, and you can capture them or different things like that. So my knowledge of it is very limited, but I know that is something that is happening today, and one of the things that is a very big appeal as far as young people are concerned with virtual reality. But I want to ask you a question this morning, because I want to go to heaven, and I want to ask you this morning, do you want to go to heaven? And as I ask you that question, I'm sure the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, of course we want to go to heaven. And we think, is there any reality, though, in saying that? Can we look at your life? Can God look into our life and tell that we want to go to heaven? But the other question that I want to ask you also is, why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to? And I'd like for you to give some careful thought to that as I am presenting the lesson this morning, for you to be thinking about what is the reason. Why do you want to go to heaven? There are various reasons that are given, and I will go over some of those, and some many good reasons. But I want to tell you what I believe the main reason is, the really big reason why we should have this in our hearts, the desire to want to go to heaven, so that it is very visible and very real in your life, that it is obvious to anyone who knows you want to go to heaven. And that comes through very obvious and very loud and clear in the way that you are living your life, that you have a strong desire to go to heaven. And you know the reason why you want to go there. But in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has given us a promise then that he is going to return, that in the meantime he is preparing for us a place that we will be able to join him and be able to spend eternity in heaven with the Father, with God. So when you look at that promise, and is it a reality to you? I want us to try to help our understanding as we think about life to be able to see how we need to bring that into our view clearly so that it is a reality in your life. And it really is part of the virtual reality that you understand and see as you live day to day in your life. The desire that you have to go to heaven. Now, I want to say this, that as we look and think about reality, that it's different to each person. That reality, we each have our own individual perspective on reality. And I have a picture here for you to think, to look at. And this, I believe, illustrates what I'm saying. That each person has their own perspective on life. So as you look at that picture, what do you see? And what is it that captures your attention as you look at that picture? Well, I think most of you see and recognize this is the Grand Canyon, right? And so there's probably some of the younger people, especially here this morning, some of the young guys probably looking at that picture, they're thinking, I wonder how deep that canyon is. And how can I get down in that canyon on the bottom? And is there a river down there? And do they have rapids in that river? And can I shoot those rapids? And is there any way that I could get up on the other side of that canyon if I hike down through there or rode down through the pack train on the animals or so forth? Well, I'll tell you what, that if you are my age, you know what I see when I look at that picture? I see that dead tree there in front of me and all those branches that are shriveled up and dying. And I'm also wondering, is there a bench around there that I can sit down and watch the canyon for a few minutes there? So we all have a different reality on life. And that is true as we think about heaven. That as you're younger in life, heaven doesn't really excite you very much. Most of us as younger people probably don't give much thought to it. But as we get older, we really do begin to think about heaven and what is beyond this life. And we begin to take a different view and we begin to think of it in a much more sobering sense. So, going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? And what I mean by that is we know that we are all going to die. And guess what? I have good news for you when I say that. We are all going to die. That's good news. You know why? Because if I asked you the question, which I asked you to start out, do you want to go to heaven? And every one of you said, or thinking, yes, of course, I want to go to heaven. Well, in order to get there, the only way to get there is to die. And so it's good news. We're all going to die. That's how we get to go to heaven. Unless the other possible way would be if Jesus comes back again before then. One way or the other, it's good news because we get to go to heaven in one of these two ways. Hebrews 9:27, it tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But that's good news, because if we are prepared, if we are living our life faithfully, that's how we are going to get to heaven. But if Jesus comes back again, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul describes that what that is going to be like. He says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, to give you who are troubled, he said, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that is a frightful thing. That is a fearsome thing to think about Jesus coming back again, that if we are not prepared, what that would involve for each one of us. But it's good news, because as Christians we can and shall be prepared if we are living faithfully as Jesus teaches us that we are to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. We'll have nothing to fear. That will be the most wonderful day of all, when Jesus comes again, or when we die and we go up and we're able to be entering into heaven before the judgment scene of God. It's going to be the most wonderful time and the most wonderful day. So the question that I'm asking, though, is, am I going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Meaning, are you headed in that direction? When you look at your life, are you headed in the direction of heaven? The way you are living your life. Now, as we think about the reality of heaven, the first thing that I want us to understand and consider is the reality of our identity. The reality of who you are as you are created by God. And when we go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Think about that statement there. And to put that in simple terms, you are a bag of dust. Right? Each one of us. God formed you out of the dust of the ground. And it tells us that when we die, our body is going to return to the dust. But in Genesis 1 verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And that is the beautiful thing about human life and each one of us, that God has created you in His image, in the image of God. When we turn to the New Testament in John 4:24, we learn there that God is spirit. God is spirit. And it is that is in common with God, that when God created us, He created within you a spirit. And you are not just the body made of dust, but within you, God has placed something very special that no one else in the creation of God has. Something that the sun, the moon, stars, the tides of the ocean, none of those things have what you have within you as you are created by God, and that is the eternal spirit that is in the likeness of God. That you are able to have a consciousness of God. You are able to think of God. You are able to have a relationship with God in your life. And that is something that not only the inanimate things of this creation cannot experience, but even the animals cannot experience. And you know, the animals are wonderful creatures that God has created them. And we have experienced that here recently when we have now Maggie, our new puppy, coming to live with us. And we've got it on our refrigerator that Maggie, welcome to our family, Maggie. And she has taken our life by a storm. So whenever we are watching television and something interesting happens on television, Maggie sits up and pays attention. And we are wondering how much of this she can actually understand. But we tried having a prayer with her when we put her food out to teach her to pray before eating her food, and it did not seem to have any effect on her. She just wants to eat when the food is put out there. So I don't believe that animals have the ability that you and I have to understand God and to think on that level, because God has placed within you something very special and very unique, that you have the Spirit, which is the same nature that God consists of in His nature. So that is the reality of our identity. And whenever we turn over then also to the book of Ecclesiastes in the third chapter, verse 11 in Ecclesiastes, this chapter, of course, is the one where God goes through, the writer goes through, and he says, there's a time for everything under heaven. And there is a time to be born. There is a time to live. There is a time to die. And as he comes to verse 11, he says that God has, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he says that God has set eternity in our hearts. And being that we are made in the image of God and we have an eternal spirit, there is a dimension that we have that other animal creation does not have. And we want to refer to it as the third dimension, that we have height and depth, but then we have the spiritual dimension to our life that God has given us, where we have eternity in our hearts. We have a spiritual nature that we are able to comprehend into that dimension that other beings that God created would not have the ability. So in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So whether we want to think of yourself as a bag of dust, or a jar of clay, or a clay pot, there are different ways that the Bible describes what we are in terms of the physical body that we have. The physical body is one thing, but within us we have the spirit. And he says here in verse 6 of this, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the foundation, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So he says there that when we die, the spirit returns, the body returns to the dust as it was. It returns to its original elements. But the spirit returns to God who gave it. This then is the virtual reality of who you are, each one of us. We are created by God, and within us we have a spiritual nature. Now, most people in the religious world, I'd say most people within the religious world, Christian, Bible professing, would agree with that conclusion. But there are some exceptions who deny this. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that when we die, we are gone, that nothing survives the grave. And if you talk with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you ask them, you say, well, what about the resurrection? And they will say, well, God recreates you at that time. So in their understanding, you die and you are uncreated. But then God recreates you. That isn't what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying your spirit returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust. The Mormons, on the other hand, teach that it is a matter of flesh and bones and flesh and blood, because in their understanding, that's who God is. They say that God has an actual flesh and bones, blood body, and that when we die, we become spirit creatures and we go and we live on another planet in some way. So it is a very strange belief that they have. And the Seventh-day Adventists, on the other hand, believe that when you die, that God would never send anyone into hell. So we are burned up. We just burned up. If we aren't with God at that time, we're burned up and we no longer have an existence. They compare it like a piece of paper, that if you take a piece of paper and light a match, it just crumbles and goes away. And so that's what would happen if a person was sent into hell. They disintegrate, and that is the end. But the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. There's an eternal dimension that we have that connects us and relates us with God. The second thing that we want to point out is the reality of choice that you have. God has given you the reality of choice that He does not give to the animals. He does not give that to the tides of the ocean. The tides of the ocean, it is determined. They flow and they ebb and they flow as God created them to do here on this earth. But you have a choice. And that choice is that you can glorify God now in your life, and then you will live with Him in eternity. Or you can reject Him now, or just ignore Him and fail to glorify Him, and you will spend eternity separated from God. So that is the choice that each one of us has been given. And it's a very simple choice to either live with God now and get to know God and make Him the focus of your life, and then you will be able to spend eternity with Him, or else you choose not to spend time with Him now and get to know Him, and you would be separated throughout all eternity. Now, when we think about that choice, the Bible gives us an exhortation, many times Jesus does, that we need to be ready for the Lord to come. We need to be living in preparation for that event when Jesus will come again. Being ready so that when we do, we are prepared for the Lord. Preparing our lives for that possibility of we either die or the Lord comes again before we die. Either way, we are ready for that. The Bible really gives more emphasis to be prepared for the Lord to come, because we don't know when the Lord is going to come. He can come at any moment, and we need to be ready for Him. Actually, we could die at any moment, because we do not know one day to the next that we have a guarantee of our life. But the Bible gives us these parables. And in Matthew chapter 25, there are three of these parables that Jesus gave. The first one being the 10 virgins. Now, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins that Jesus told about. The bridegroom came at a late hour. The bridegroom came when they were not knowing exactly when He would return, and He delayed His coming. So there were 5 of the virgins who had brought the oil that was sufficient, and they were prepared and waiting for Him. But there were 5 who ran out of their oil. They did not bring the proper preparation. They went into the village to find more oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom returned, and they began to knock on the door, but He would not allow them to enter. So they had made some preparation, but not sufficient preparation. And there's some application that to our lives. There is the parable of the talents then that Jesus gave, where there were different amounts of money really given to different servants. One was given 5 talents. One was given 2 talents. One was just given 1 talent. And when the master went away, he came back eventually, and he examined his servants. And he found that the servant who had been entrusted with 5, he had earned 5 more talents. The other had earned 2 more talents, or became 5. But the servant with 1 talent had gone and buried that in the ground and hidden it. Then when the master returned, he went and dug it back up again and gave that 1 talent back to his master. The master was not pleased with that. He had not made an honorable way of using that talent that had been given to him. Now, it always seems to me that when you think about that master there, that talent, the 1 talent man, that he worked harder than anyone else. When you look at all of the effort and trouble he went to go out and find a place to hide it and dig a hole in the ground and bury it and then come back later and dig it back up, wouldn't it have been easier for him to just do what the master told him in the first place? But his life was not acceptable to him. Well, the third parable was the king brought the nations before him in the final day of judgment. And the amazing thing about that parable was that the thing that made them acceptable or unacceptable was how they treated others within the kingdom. That they had gone and visited those that were in prison. They had given clothing and they had helped those that were less fortunate within the kingdom of the Lord. But in each one of these, we see that there was a choice that was made. The choice was given to either be prepared to be ready for the Lord or to not be prepared. And on the basis of that, there were only 2 outcomes. Some were accepted, some were not accepted. And we see how that choice that we make in life regarding the Lord and His coming again is going to determine the outcome for each one of us. Are we preparing for the Lord's return? In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Again, we see a choice. And then we see the 2 outcomes, only the 2 outcomes that are given. So in life, we have a choice that is going to determine the ultimate reality of where we spend eternity. The third reality is that reality, as we know it, is deceptive to us. It appears to be real, and yet there is another reality that is of far greater value. Whenever we think of what is real, we think of things that we can see, things that we can touch, things that are tangible, material reality, things that we can experience and do here in this life. Now, there are many things that can take up our time and our energy and our attention, and they can take our attention away from the Lord. It might be some form of entertainment, spending our money, going shopping, traveling, many things that are possible here, and we say, well, these things are real. These are the real things of life, and therefore I enjoy these things. But it's possible that we become so wrapped up in these things that we don't think of eternity, which is the ultimate reality of life as we were created to live and to experience it. So these things of this world, they promise us happiness, they promise us joy, but that joy is not real. The things are real, but the joy that they promise does not last. They fade away. Your car, for example. And if you are like us and you have your car paid for and it still runs, then you plan on driving it as long as you can, right? But we know that it's not going to last forever. The things of this earth are not eternal. But we live our lives sometimes as though they were. That's all we think about. That's all we enjoy doing. We concentrate on those things. And yet the reality is that Jesus is coming back again. And one day we're going to all die, which is good news. But if we're not ready, it won't be good news for us. So there is another reality that we need to be preparing for. And that is to understand that as God has stated in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, in which the heavens, being on fervent fire, as he describes this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And so he goes on to tell us that this reality that we see, that we know in this life, is not going to be there forever. It's going to be dissolved with fervent heat. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which Jim read for us earlier this morning, it pointed out for us something very important there, that the things which are eternal are things which we do not see. He said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's actually the things that we cannot see that are the eternal reality. They are of much more value. They are going to last forever. So we need to not be deceived by the present reality to the extent that we lose sight and we become blinded to the reality of the ultimate life that God has planned for us. James 4 and verse 14, he said, "What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he describes for us the eternal inheritance that we have prepared for us in heaven when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." God has prepared then a home for us in heaven. And there's a place there reserved for us in Christ. Now, don't interpret that to mean that it's reserved and we can't lose it. Because you can have a reservation at any fine restaurant here in town, and if you show up at that for that reservation and you are completely drunk, guess what? You just lost your reservation. They're not going to accept you in that condition. So God has prepared, though, a home for us in heaven, and On His part, it is reserved for us. But there's a part that we have to be preparing ourselves for that home and living in a way that when the Lord returns, then we will be able to receive and enter into that eternal inheritance that God has prepared that fades not away. When I started, I asked you the question, why do you want to go to heaven? Because I believe that is the ultimate reality that we need to have in our minds when we think about heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? And is it possible that you can go there? Can we really go to heaven? Yes, I believe it is really possible for each one of us to go there. God wants us to go there. But why do you want to go to heaven? There are many answers that can be given. One is to avoid going to hell. We don't want to go to hell, therefore we want to go to heaven. To escape from the troubles of this world, the pain, the suffering, the unhappiness that we have in this life, we want to go to a better world that heaven has promised so that we can experience a better life there. To enjoy the comforts and the pleasures and the rewards. Many times we might envision heaven in a material sense. Like if you're a golfer, you can envision they must have wonderful golf courses up in heaven. And I wonder if I can get a good starting time. And if you like some other activity, like fishing, you wonder they must have good fishing up in heaven. Picture it in an earthly sense that way. But the Bible does say that there are comforts and rewards and pleasures that God has for us in heaven, even though I don't believe it is going to be in that way. But to be reunited with loved ones who have died is another reason that we might give. To get answers to all of our questions. Many times people will say, when I get to heaven, there's one question that I want to ask God. I've always wondered about that, and I want to be sure and find out what the answer to that is. Well, I believe we'll be able to do all those kind of things. There are many good reasons why we should want to go to heaven, but I don't believe that is the main reason. The ultimate reason for us to go to heaven, I believe, is hinted at by David in the book of Psalms when he said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, what David was saying is that he wanted to be with God someday in heaven. And that should be our thought. The reason that we want to go to heaven is to be with God, to be with Christ. Jesus says in John 14, "There are many mansions in my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The beautiful thing about heaven then is that we will eventually be able to be with God, to be with Christ. And isn't that the most wonderful thing of all that we can experience? To know Him. And are you getting to know Him in this life? Are you going to be able to stand before God in the judgment and God would not speak the words to you, "Depart, I never knew you"? We have the opportunity in lives then to get to know the Lord, to live with Him, to live for Him. And God wants us to come and live with Him. That is His desire, for each one of us to be saved. Jesus, when He was describing Himself as the Good Shepherd, that He would lay down His life for the sheep, He also points out that He says that He knows the sheep. And He calls them by name, and they follow Him because they know His voice. Does that describe you in your life? You are someone who knows the Shepherd's voice. You have a relationship with Him in your life. You are living your life to glorify Him, to honor Him. And someday, you're going to be able to spend eternity with Him. I believe that is the virtual, the ultimate reality of going to heaven, why we want to go there, and how we're going to be able to reach that goal someday. If you're here this morning, we hope that you will think about these things. Surrender your life, commit your life to the Lord. Live your life each day, growing to know Him, drawing closer to Him, to that eventual time when Jesus will return and we'll be able to be with Him the rest of eternity in that wonderful place He has prepared. If you're here today, we invite you to come then while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's a fountain free just for you and me.